Bible today. I hope you did, because we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture today. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 5. I started a message last week that I didn't quite get to finish, that I called Welcome to Bizarro. Welcome to Bizarro. And our text was Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, which I know it is a familiar verse to many of us. I would like for it to be familiar to all of us. In fact, I would like for this verse to be engraved in your thoughts, deep into your thoughts, deep into your heart, so that you never forget it. Isaiah 5:20, here's God's pronouncement of woe. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe. Now woe, whenever God says woe, that's not a good thing. When he pronounces woe, W-O-E, it's more than a declaration of the divine displeasure. In fact, it's a pronouncement of impending wrath. It's an announcement that wrath is coming against specific sins. Because usually when he says woe, he'll say why. He'll say why this judgment is going to fall and why it's going to fall in the divine fury. It's because of a particular sin of a person or of a city, of a people. Here, he pronounces woe upon those who confound virtue with vice. They can't tell the difference. Or they actually convolute and call what is good evil, and they call what is evil good. God pronounces woe upon those who would do that. They substitute darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, light for darkness, evil for good, good for evil. God says, woe, woe unto those who would do that, who would call evil good. Last week, I mentioned when I was a kid, I grew up on comic books, you know, a barber's son. And every barbershop always had a pile of comic books. And that's what we looked forward to as a kid. I had more comic books than most people because Dad was a barber. So, man, I got the best ones, the latest ones. And one of the ones that I remember standing out in my mind was the Superman edition with the Bizarro section in it, where Bizarro was an alternate universe, an opposite world. Instead of a normal world like Earth, it was spelled backwards in Bizarro. It was Thray. Spell Earth backwards? That's what it was. Instead of the Earth being a sphere, it was a cube. Instead of the sun being yellow, sun was blue in Bizarro. Everything was opposite. It was the world of opposites, of upside down, where everything is absolutely backwards, where beauty is ugly and ugly was beauty. A bizarro world. Ignorance and stupidity were prized in Bizarro. And the most important positions were given to the most incompetent people. Because this is Bizarro. I mean, that was Bizarro. That's the way they did things. And like I said last week, I thought it was a novelty. It was interesting to read about, but I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I would live there. Where ignorance and incompetence is prized and catastrophic results are virtually assured. Where in Bizarro, the garbage men pass by and throw trash on the streets. And where if you walk in the gutters, you're liable to find gold, silver, precious metals, jewels. That's what lays in the gutter. and people put wads of chewing gum, old chewed up chewing gum, and pieces of coal in their safety deposit boxes. Because it's a world of opposites, of upside down, and what is valuable is considered garbage. What is garbage is considered valuable. Did you ever consider that maybe we have somehow entered an alternate universe and now live in Bizarro? You see, I would imagine that if we lived in Bizarro, you would think that the way to get out of debt would be to spend more and to borrow more. I mean, that would be the way to get out of debt in Bizarro, right? So a country $14 trillion in debt would say the way to prosperity is borrow more at $150 million an hour. Borrow more, spend more, and in Bizarro, that would make sense. Or in Bizarro, you might imagine that people would be fired for doing their job conscientiously. And people would be promoted for being lazy, tardy, and incompetent. In Bizarro. I mean, you have to imagine, that would be the case, right? In Bizarro, you might imagine a person could get sent to jail for 20 years for killing an animal and 1 to 5 for killing a human being. Only in Bizarro. In Bizarro, you might imagine that you would close American factories and export all the jobs overseas in order to assure prosperity. In Bizarro. In Bizarro, you might want to admire people who are drug addicted, alcoholic, whoremongers, who contribute nothing to the overall welfare of society. Those would be the people we'd admire. And people who are virtuous, conscientious, hardworking, Christians, they would be ridiculed, despised, and, frowned upon overall. And, because in Bizarro, virtue is vice, and vice is virtue. Well, I read something someone wrote recently that I thought was interesting. I just came across this a couple days ago. Here's what this fella said. Listen, if I fell into a coma in 1970 and just awoke today, I would swear I was living in the Bizarro world. America today is the complete opposite of what it was back then. It seems that what was once good is now bad, and what was once bad is now good. Now, here's his observation. It seems that God has become a four-letter word. You cannot pick up a newspaper or watch the news without a story where someone is suing to get God out of their face. If you say God in school or the workplace, you almost risk being thrown in jail. Teaching kids about God, bad. Handing out condoms to 12-year-olds, good. We can't pray to God, can't trust in God, can't mention God's name, can't post his commandments in government buildings. Religion that was once good, now bad. In Bizarro world, right? In Bizarro world. He says there was a time when the natural order of things was to get married, have children, raise a family. Now, that kind of family, that outlook, that value system is demonized. Same-sex families have become the norm, and if you are pro-traditional marriage, then you're considered anti-gay, homophobic, ignorant, bigoted, so forth. Listen to this. I thought this was humorous. He says, I remember when men had tattoos and women wore earrings. And then he woke up in Bizarro world. He says, I remember when unwed teenage girls got pregnant, it was a shameful thing. Now we celebrate unwed teenage mothers by giving them a TV show. He said, it used to be that working hard, learning a trade, learning a skill, taking pride in your work, and productivity, you know, in order to get ahead was prized. Now we let the government support us. He said, when I was a kid, we used to study hard so we could get a passing grade at school. Now at school, they pass everybody so nobody gets their feelings hurt. He said, as a matter of fact, just about anything that was good then is bad now. What was bad then is good now. And that truly is, he says, the bizarro world. Have we woken up in bizarro, you think? I think there's a distinct possibility. I still have very clear and distinct memories when I was a kid sitting in a classroom when a girl would blush if her slip showed. And, you know, of course, we were boys, so we were quick to point out the fact that her slip was showing. And she would blush because of that. Now, I can't even talk about what they put on display now. And, you know, not to be indiscreet or crude, but I remember when being called a whore was a bad thing. Today, they wear it like a badge of pride. This is bizarro world. It really is. Whether you've realized it or not, you've stepped off of the earth that you knew. And entered into the doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Hey, let me read a headline to you. Listen to this. This is from Des Moines, Iowa, dated August of 2011. It came out in the Des Moines News. The article is titled, Daycare Demands Workers Sign Strict Agreement. This is a church daycare. And the church issued a standard of what they expect from their employees. Now listen to this. The new job requirement said no premarital sex, no drinking, no cursing at their daycare center. Teachers at Happy Time Daycare and Preschool got a letter stating that there was going to be these standards that were going to be issued. The news was called out. And the reporters showed up, and a teacher at the daycare said, according to a teacher, she wouldn't reveal her identity. She said, my thought is this can't be happening. This isn't real. This is out of the blue, said the teacher. She was so upset with what was contained in the letter the daycare center passed out to its employees. All right, here's what they said. This was in the letter. Now, I want to tell you how bizarro these people are. Employees must abstain from sexual relations outside of marriage, homosexual conduct, viewing pornography, drinking alcohol, using profane language and behavior that would question Christian testimony, and they were to regularly attend church. Wait. This caused an uproar. In fact, such an uproar that the news came out. The news came out. What kind of outrageous expectation is this? That you would expect people who work with children to be chaste? To not curse? To not be laying around? Or what kind of world have we waken up in? That this would be considered such outrageous conduct. This teacher said, let me read this. This is her statement. I consider myself to be a Christian. I just don't go to church regularly. I don't meet some of the requirements, and I don't think it's fair because of my lifestyle choices. I can't do the job I'm doing right now, said the teacher. So she's going to look for another job. Beloved, we have entered bizarro. I'll be honest, I never really wanted to live in bizarro. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe, woe unto those who declare that what is good, chaste, moral, upright, decent, that that would be called evil." That's the day that you've come to live in. Amen. When good is evil. Who would have thought, just say, who would have thought 20 years ago that no less a personage than the President of the United States would personally and publicly endorse homosexual marriage?
That's right. Amen.
I don't know if you realize how unprecedented this past week was in the history of civilization. Such a thing has never occurred.
Wow.
Certainly not in the history of this nation. But in bizarro world, I mean, you would perhaps expect such a thing. But the chief spokesman for the entire democratic world said homosexuals should be allowed to marry. And in one fell swoop, he overthrew thousands of years of human civilization, human history, and human understanding concerning the very nature of what marriage is. No society, now there have been many societies that practiced homosexuality, many societies that have practiced evil of all kinds, but no society ever considered homosexual marriage a normal relationship.
Amen.
None. This undermines the whole foundation of what marriage and the family is. And it's been a long and hard-fought battle by a very militant homosexual Hollywood. You know, their agenda all along has been to undermine marriage and family, and they've been very successful at it. Behind them are powers of darkness. Don't think that there aren't spiritual forces here at work. You want to remember, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not against an individual. It's not against a man. It's not against homosexual people whom we are supposed to pray for just like we would pray for any other person. Because while their sin is grievous, it sends them to the same hell as does any other form of fornication. Or any other form of evil that the Bible condemns. Is homosexuality sinful? Yes, it is sinful. According to the scriptures, it is soul damning. But so is fornication. So is living with your girlfriend, living with your boyfriend, and not being married. According to the Bible, that too is damning. I don't apologize for what the Bible says, beloved. This isn't my opinion. It's what the Bible says. And I am persuaded deep down in the core of my being that that Bible is God's book to you and me. And that the things that are in it are for our welfare and protection. And you can fight against it. People can resist it. But you can't deny the fact. Homosexuality is an unnatural relationship. People weren't made for that. I mean, male and female, made he them. They kind of go together, you know, soup and sandwich, and male and female, it's... Luke 18, verse 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Or as we say it in bizarro world, obomination. I meant Leviticus. Did I say Luke? Yeah. Leviticus 18:22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." The footnote in my study Bible there says sexual activity with a person of the same sex, which is called sodomy in the Bible. You might want to recall the city of Sodom in Genesis 19. It's said to be an abomination to the Lord. In other words, the act is especially detestable and repugnant to him. The news media has done a wonderful job of indoctrinating the public into thinking that it is a perfectly acceptable and normal lifestyle. And virtually every TV show now, if you watch TV, if you watch movies, they all have the happy homosexual couple or the wise homosexual people, and then the rest of the stupid heterosexuals, you know, who can't tell up from down. Don't think you haven't been propagandized. There is an agenda behind Hollywood scriptwriters. Can I remind you of a New Testament passage, Romans chapter 1? Keep your finger here in Isaiah because I'm coming back. But in Romans chapter 1, I would like to read a few verses, if you don't mind turning there with me. Romans 1, verse 26 says, "For this cause," that is, the cause being that they rejected God and the revelation of God and walked in the light of their own desires, fleshly desires. The Bible says, verse 26, Romans 1, 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Vile affections. Other versions translate it degrading passions, disgraceful lusts. "God gave them up to their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." One version translates it, "The women have exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones." And likewise, verse 27, "also the men, leaving the natural use or natural function or natural relation of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly." The New American Standard says, "men with men committing indecent acts." Williams translates it, "men with men committing shameful vice, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." The word means depraved. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not right, not decent, not fit. And notice, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." This is the New Testament. "They which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them." Interesting term here, they have pleasure, because the Greek word means, it means to agree with or to give consent to. It means to approve of or endorse. So in other words, to endorse another person's sinful actions makes you guilty. Guilty of the same sinful action, in fact, in a very real way, you promote it by your endorsement. Let me read something to you in my full life footnotes here. Verse 27, "men with men." The apostle likely regarded the homosexual lesbian abomination as the greatest evidence of human degeneracy resulting from immorality and abandonment by God. Any nation that justifies homosexuality or lesbianism as an acceptable lifestyle is in its final stages of moral corruption. And having pleasure in them that do them, let me read this to you. Paul's last word on general human sinfulness is God's condemnation of a condition even more damning than the practice itself, that is, supporting, approving, and encouraging evil by taking pleasure in the immoral actions of others. This disposition is the ultimate in depravity, vicarious enjoyment of lust and evil. Sin becomes entertainment. The word "have pleasure," sunidokio, means they are pleased with, delight in, or give approval to, and points to the casual enjoyment of the sins of others that prevails in human society. Now it goes on to talk about how how can we who are Christians take enjoyment even in watching people like on TV or movies indulging in these sinful things? And how do we get enjoyment out of that without becoming guilty of the same thing? He goes on and says, hence those, and especially those who profess faith in Christ, who use the immoral actions of others for entertainment and enjoyment, are directly contributing to public opinion favorable to immorality, and therefore to the corruption and eternal damnation of an indefinite number of other people. This sin is worthy of death and will be exposed and judged at the final day of judgment. Well, the Bible speaks of that as well. Pretty sober. That to condone and to approve is to endorse, and to endorse makes one guilty of the same and facing the same judgment that the sinner receives. I want to read something to you from Dr. James Emery White, who is the adjunct professor of theology at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. I want you to listen to this. Again, I'm just illustrating the fact that we live in bizarro. A first-of-its-kind bill is being proposed in California that would ban teenagers and children from receiving therapy to escape unwanted same-sex attractions and discourage it for adults. Opponents are calling it a blatant denial of freedom and parental family rights. Nonetheless, it has already made its way through the state Senate Judiciary Committee. The bill would ban anyone under the age of 18 from receiving sexual orientation change efforts on the assertion made by gay marriage supporters that sexual orientation is generally inborn and immutable. It would require adults to sign a release form before treatment begins, stating that the therapy will be ineffective and probably damaging. Have you all been listening to this? The legal defense group objecting to the bill speaks of its impact on free speech and family rights and call the proposal one of the most outrageous, speech-chilling bills we have ever seen in California, and that's saying a lot. Matthew McReynolds, a lawyer with this institution, noted that the bill appears to give the state the power to take kids away from parents who do not affirm the kids' sexual confusion. And here's what Professor White says. This particular bill is one of the most egregious and frightening I've ever seen. It essentially prevents a parent from leading their child away from unwanted same-sex attractions and attempts to prevent adults from receiving help to leave the homosexual lifestyle. In effect, it not only attempts to gain acceptance for homosexuality, but it makes its opposition illegal. You know, this bill hasn't been enacted yet, but you know we're on our way. You know we're on our way. Then the front page news of the New York Times just recently explained why our perspective on homosexuality has changed so dramatically in the last few years. This article talked about the many gay characters on TV, and it named a number of shows: Glee, Grey's Anatomy, Modern Family, Smash, Happy Endings, and a new one coming soon, The New Normal. And there are a host of TV shows, very popular, and in these shows, homosexual couples are given prominent roles, prominent positions. And what does that do to a very moldable, pliable, susceptible generation of young people who don't have, really, really and truly, who don't have a moral anchor? Right. They don't have a compass, a moral compass that they follow. Because for the most part, They're untaught, untrained, ungrounded. They have no foundation in the Bible, in biblical morality, and what Christianity really is. So what they learn from TV. And the TV has told them that this is normal. This is okay. And to oppose it is criminal. So you mean good is evil and evil is good? In bizarro world, yeah. I like what this professor said. He said in the old days, the expression was, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. But he said, we have to update that now to the hand that writes the script is the hand that rules the world. Because the fact is, the public today gets its moral values from the television, from the movies, and from the music that they watch. You know that's a fact. It's a fact in bizarro. We have definitely been indoctrinated. Our whole nation. We're being indoctrinated by a propaganda machine that would make Hitler's propaganda machine look primitive, ineffective. Just the way that they molded the German nation to despise the Jews, we are being molded as a nation to despise Christianity, to despise Christian values, Christian morals, Christian ethics, anything to do with Christ. We are being brainwashed as a nation. We really are. And the agenda, the radical pro-homosexual, anti-Christ, anti-God agenda is being shoved down our throats. And anybody who says anything is homophobic. And, you know, that's the way they deal with opposition, not by looking at what the positions really are, not that it's unnatural, abnormal, that people who engage in that lifestyle have a very short lifespan, that many of them commit suicide because of the inherent unhappiness that comes along with it, because it's rife with sickness, diseases, and everything else. That's not the issue. You're a homophobe, if you even point that out. And you need to be silenced. Oh, yeah, that's the world we live in. That's bizarro. And now the weight of the President of the United States, the President of the United States endorsing homosexual marriage. You have witnessed in the last week almost like the one pillar that was holding up the moral family structure has been knocked out from under it. And we are now sent spiraling on a cascade, in a slide, into absolute depravity. We're a nation in trouble. Satan's warfare against the family has never been more successful than it is at present. Right now, the divorce rate, marriages are often in shambles. People have become so inherently selfish. We're a nation in trouble, and we're a nation that continues to shake its fist in the face of the Almighty, provoking God, defying God. In fact, are you still in Isaiah? Did you keep your finger there? Then look with me again to Isaiah chapter 5. And let's look at the attitude of the multitudes here. When he says, remember we read these verses last week, verse 18, Isaiah 5, 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. People love their sins. They don't want to let go of their sins. They hold on desperately to their sins. They wrap their sins around them so that they won't come untied from them. And verse 19, they defy God and shake their fist in his face and say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. They have no fear of God. No fear of God. In bizarro. Amen. You think it's possible we might be there? Woe to them that call evil good. Remember we talked about some of the other woes that were pronounced in this chapter, verse 8. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, to there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. This is a sin not only of covetousness. This is the sin not only of greed. This speaks of the sin of avarice, which is a proud, haughty, not only a determination to possess, but a desire to dispossess others of their positions. You want to know what avarice is? It's covetousness on steroids. That's avarice, the desire for every control, possess, and deprive others of what's theirs. We call that success today. We make such a thing desirable. The Bible pronounces a woe. Woe, verse 11, to those that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them. And then verse 12, the harp, the viol, the tabret, the pipe, and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Their desire, let's get wasted. We drink until we obliterate ourselves and just blare the music. That's verse 11 and 12. This is the sin, not only of intoxication and drug abuse, but this is also what the old timers called dissipation. Dissipation. It's the waste of your life, the waste of your time, your energies, the waste of it all on, well, you know, wine, women, and song, which is basically what most music is about. Wasting away and dissipation. That's the whole idea, dissipation. Just throw your life away. You know, you only get one. You only get one. This is it. What a tragedy if you waste it, if you dissipate it on unholy, ungodly, unfruitful pursuits that can bring you no joy, no happiness, no peace. In fact, all they'll bring you is torment. Torment in this life and torment in the next. He says, verse 13, that's why my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, the multitude dried up with thirst. And therefore, because a nation has given itself to dissipation, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Remember what Jesus said? Woe to those who laugh now. You know, the ones who live to party, to get drunk, to get inebriated, to... that's what he's talking about here, those that rejoice. They rejoice in their sins, in their sinful activities. But where are they going? They're going to a place where they won't rejoice evermore at all, where they won't laugh evermore, where their all their pride, all their pomp, all their good times, all about to be flushed down the toilet. And where are they going? Well, hell has enlarged its mouth, the Bible says. Woe to those who laugh now. That is, they think that they're here in this life, in this world, just to party hardy and indulge in every craving and passion. Woe to them who rejoice now. You will weep. And he talks about the blessedness of those who mourn now. We mourn over the broken condition of our world. We look at our nation and the fact that it's drowning in filth, in every kind of depravity and degradation, that God is rejected, that Satan is embraced. Who would have dreamed that the most popular literature in America would all have to do with the occult? It would have to do with demons, wizards, sorcerers, witchcraft, vampires, all the things that in the Bible are considered dark and abominable. And in fact, he pronounces judgment on all of those things. This is what we prize. This is what we love. This is what we raise our children on. This is what we fill their hearts and minds and mouths with, so that the kids want to grow up to be wizards and vampires. All the things that God hates. Now, what kind of a bizarro world would that be? I have something here that I want to read to you by Jim Nelson Black in his book, When Nations Die. It's very sober. I'm just going to read a few sentences from it. But in his book, he looks at 3,000 years of world history, and he says, civilizations rise, but they eventually fall and die. The history of the world is the history of nations that are conquered by other nations or collapse into anarchy. Now, I want you to listen as he makes parallels between ancient civilizations, their rise, their fall, their collapse, and America. Here's what he says. As I've looked back across the ruins and landmarks of antiquity, I have been stunned by the parallels between those societies and our own. For most of us, the destruction of Carthage, the rise of the Greek city-states, the fall of Rome, they're mere ghosts of the past. History lessons long forgotten, and such things as the capture of Constantinople, the dissolution of the Holy Roman Empire, the collapse of the kingdoms of France and Spain, and the slow withering decline of the British Empire are much less clear and less memorable. Most of us do not remember much from our history lessons about the French Enlightenment or, for that matter, the issues that led to the American Revolution. But this is the legitimate background of our own place in history. It is vital that we reconsider the nature of life in those earlier times, for within those eras and movements are the seeds of troubles we face today. There are many reasons for the decline and fall of a nation, but an important and often overlooked reason is its abandonment of religion. This is interesting. Many of the societies that collapsed and all, it's pretty lengthy, I'm not going to read it all, but listen to this. He says, civilization rises from religion. In fact, I used to mention often when I taught world religions that every culture is actually formed by its religious beliefs. And people do what they do as a culture, as a society, based on what they believe religiously. And there has never been, not in any real sense of the word, any culture or society that did not have a religious, some religious system of belief. I'm going to read to you again. When the traditional beliefs of a nation erode, the nation dies. Religion provides the set of standards that govern a nation. Historian Will Durant said, there is no significant example in history before our time of a society successfully maintaining moral life without the aid of religion. And he points out the fact that our nation has abandoned its foundations, its moral standards, its Christian heritage, totally Judeo-Christian heritage, totally rejected. He mentions some of the things that are destroying us: social decay, lawlessness. That destroyed nations in the past. Loss of economic discipline. But the one I want to get to is the moral decay section. Listen to this. Three important trends demonstrate moral decay. They are the rise in immorality, the decay of religious belief, and the devaluing of human life. These three things mark in history, in the decline and fall of civilizations, in human history, these are the three things that certainly contributed to its default, to its fall. Listen to this. Edward Gibbon, in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, observed that the leaders of the empire gave in to the vices of strangers, morals collapsed, laws became oppressive, and the abuse of power made the nation vulnerable to the barbarian hordes. Life became cheap in the latter days of the Roman Empire. Burdensome regulations and taxes made manufacturing and trade unprofitable. Families were locked into hereditary trades and vocations. Children were seen as a needless burden. Abortion and infanticide became commonplace. In some cases, children were sold into slavery. Manners and social life fell into debauchery. Under Justinian, entertainment grew bawdier and more bizarre. Orgies and love feasts were common. Homosexuality and bestiality were openly practiced. Under Nero, Christians were blamed for the great fire in Rome and horribly persecuted. Similar patterns can be found in other civilizations. In Greece, the music of the young people became wild and coarse. Popular entertainment was brutal and vulgar. Promiscuity, homosexuality, and drunkenness became a part of daily life, and all moral and social restraints were lost, leading to greater decadence. On and on this goes. But let me just finish this way. When these historians, and there were several who were interviewed in this particular piece, they looked at the decline and fall of ancient civilizations, not only Rome, but Greece, France, the United Kingdom, Spain, Egypt, Carthage, all the others. Here's what they said. When they said, well, are we in danger of falling as a nation, the United States? Here's their assessment. It appears that our culture labors in an advanced state of decadence. That what many people mistake for the triumph of our civilization actually consists of powers that are disintegrating our culture. That the vaunted democratic freedom of liberal society in reality is servitude to appetites and delusions which attack religious belief, which destroy community through excessive centralization and urbanization, and efface life-giving tradition and custom. The point is, they go on and say, our nation's in trouble. Sexual promiscuity led to the downfall of these nations. So too we find similar patterns of sexual promiscuity and debauchery. As nations fell into decline, life became cheap. Infants were strangled, exposed to the elements, or sold into slavery. Others were sacrificed to pagan goddesses. Today, life has become cheap. At one end of the spectrum, unborn babies are aborted, over 40 million. At the other end, physician-assisted suicide is becoming acceptable for the aged. And in between, we've got the war in our inner cities against the black male. Let me tell you, we're killing more people in our cities. And it's so commonplace, it's so everyday, people don't even recognize that Satan has specifically targeted, I believe, young black men for extermination. Dying at an unprecedented rate, being killed by their own. This is Satan's war against the society. Infanticide, murder of the unborn, should be the safest place on earth, most dangerous place on earth, at least here in America. Will Durant said, a great civilization is not conquered from without until it has destroyed itself within. We're a nation in trouble, beloved. What do we do? What do we do? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because our call as a Christian, as much trouble as we're in as a nation, I want you to think about this. If I was a script writer and I was going to write a script, just a real bizarro ending script for a bizarro world, I would write about a nation that was in all sorts of moral, economic trouble, where its leader was promoting abominations, And where in an upcoming election, the only alternative, the only hope for salvation is a Mormon. What could be more bizarro? What could be more bizarro? Our champion is going to be a Mormon? Well, not my champion. I'm glad I don't face that dilemma. Because while many people are in a panic over the political picture that we face, I'm going to tell you, the Christians, the evangelical right, they're in a dilemma. Amen. They really are. How do you support a Mormon? How do you, and many of them are saying, look, you just hold your nose and push the button or whatever it is that you do to vote. Let me tell you what my perspective is, our responsibility as Christians. We live in a world that's unraveling. But you know, the Bible said this was going to happen. The Bible said in the last days, men would become lovers of their own selves. And this is where we are. More, they love themselves. They don't have much love for God. And the Bible speaks even of family love eroding. Love for God, Jesus said in the last days, the love of the many would wax cold. Love for God, love for His Word, love to worship, praise, pray, read His Word. That's all eroding, that's disappearing. But a love for self. It's all about me, my feelings, my thoughts, my desires, my wants, my cravings, my, you know, here's my opinion. Your opinion means less to me than my own opinion. And I have learned to submit my opinion to the Word of God, which I believe to be infallible on every subject that it addresses. And I do my best to bring my thoughts in line with what God declares. And here's what He says we're supposed to do as Christians, even Christians living in Bizarro. You pray for your country. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me read these couple of verses. I know they're familiar, but let's remind ourselves of our responsibility. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications. This means making our petitions or requests. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Our responsibility, you pray for your leaders. We might not like them as men, as leaders, as moral guides. We may pray for deliverance from them, but our responsibility is to pray. And here's what we pray. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what his desire is, for all to be saved. So let's pray for our leaders. Pray for our president, vice president, Congress, Senate. Pray for all who are in authority in judicial seats. Pray for governors and mayors. And pray for our police, those who have to uphold the laws in a lawless society. Pray for those who just sit on your city councils and so forth. Our responsibility, pray. Pray for them. Pray God would guide them, direct them, open their eyes, save them, convict them, give them some spiritual backbone, give them some spiritual conviction. Pray. That's our responsibility. Don't panic. Pray. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't fall apart. Fall on your knees. And pray. And recognize that God said in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And He also said in verse 12, the verse just before that one, that's verse 13. He said, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is, if your desire is to live a godly life, you'll be persecuted for it. You'll be mocked for it, ridiculed for it, ostracized for it. You will become the object of ridicule and scorn, mockery, disparaging remarks. You will be demonized because in Bizarro, remember, good is evil, evil is good. All whose desire is to live godly, they will be persecuted in Bizarro world. But your responsibility, pray. And the second thing I would like to remind us, our responsibility, even in living in Bizarro world, is we're supposed to shine. And that's Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read this verse to you as well. Philippians 2, he says in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know, as Christians, we're not supposed to be on the forefront of the complaint line or the disputing, fighting, wrangling, and so forth. That, Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You do live in Bizarro. In a crooked and perverse nation. That's what the Bible says. We're here. We live here. But we don't have to act like them or live like them or believe like them. We're to live the opposite of them. In fact, here in Bizarro, we're supposed to shine. We're supposed to shine that you may be blameless and harmless. That is sincere, pure, without guile, unmixed. We're not supposed to have evil mixed in with the good. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He said, and you are the light of the world. And you don't hide your light under a bushel. So shine. That is, beloved, don't blend in with the darkness here. You are not of Bizarro, so don't live like them. Don't act like them. Don't think like them. Don't talk like them. Don't do like them. Shine. 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 And you know what? The Lord's going to bring us through. Personally, I don't believe we can stop the downward spiral of deterioration, degeneration. Now, we're to shine here, but I believe the Titanic has already hit the iceberg and it's sinking. And it doesn't matter who you elect captain at this point. It's too late. We hit the iceberg. This ship is sinking. But you can call as many into the lifeboat as possible. You can rescue as many as possible in a sinking society, on a perishing planet. You can rescue as many as possible by calling them into the lifeboat. Look, let the light shine. Let them see Christ in you. Declare Christ. Live for Christ. Speak for Christ. This is not the time to blend in with the dark. You are in the lifeboat. That is Christ. You shine. Let that lifeboat shine. Let people see it. Because it's the only hope they have.
That's right.
This ship's going down.
It is. Yes.
And the Lord's coming soon.
Amen.
So we have to be ready. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we pray. We pray, Lord, that while we live here in Bizarro, Lord, preserve us from its vile and filthy grip. Lord, help us to sever its tentacles from our lives. Help us to live just as you call us to, as spotless and harmless, as sons of God, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a dark, crooked, and perverse world. Lord, help us to shine. Lord, I pray today for anyone here that's been on the fence, that's been uncommitted. Lord, I pray that even right now that they would make that commitment to serve you, to abandon this perishing world, and to find safety in the lifeboat of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who have wandered, who have strayed. I pray, Lord, that even now that they would turn their hearts and their focus back to you. Lord, I pray for those who have need today, that you would assure them of your love for them. Lord, that you will meet every need. Lord, assure them that they can put their trust and confidence in you and always trust, always be safe in the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, I pray that you encourage us all today. Encourage us all. Deliver us from worry, fear, and panic as Lord, we put our trust and confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Praise God. Amen.